Okay, so in your Bibles, if you turn to Philippians, we're going to read verses 1 to 10. Anton is going to be preaching from verses 3 to 8, but we're going to be reading verses 1 to 10 of Philippians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may prove what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Anton, please come forward and give us God's word.
Thank you, Mark, for the welcome this morning. Good morning to everyone. I do have a name tag. I don't have a high-vis vest, Bethel. Okay? Might have to borrow yours. Do bring greetings, of course, from your neighbouring church down in Armidale. It's about 19.4 k's from here, as a crow flies. If you don't fly like a crow, it's going to take you a bit longer. But I do bring greetings. We're just a little group there in the CBD now in Armidale. We have a two-storey building, much like this. Well, it's not like this, because we only have occupancy on the ground floor. We're still waiting for upstairs. Or it is actually ground floor and we have a downstairs. So we'll be sending our kids downstairs, but that's part of where we're at. But we do bring greetings. It's good to be here to bring God's word to you all this morning. And so as we come, let's pray. Indeed, our Lord Jesus, we ask and pray that you would restore our souls by your word. We pray you would come in the power of your Spirit, Lord, and use your word. Lord, cause us to bear fruit. Lord, open our hearts to the joy of your saving grace. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As we go through this small passage in Philippians chapter 1, we're basically going from verse 3. Verse 1 and 2, there's a sermon in and of itself. On my list, it was told I was allowed to have about 30 minutes. So 60 wouldn't be a goer, would it, Mark? So we're going from verse 3. And it's really where the whole body of this sermon starts. It's where the passage goes. We've had a greeting. And this is where he starts. He's opening up what he wants to say. And he really models for us something. Something which is actually expressed in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. In question and answer 98. Now, all being good Presbyterians, we know that one off by heart. Don't we? What? You don't? Well, it's about prayer. He asks, what is prayer? And the Catechism answers, prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of sin and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. In other words, belonging to our essence, belonging to us who are Christians, prayer is really a thankful acknowledgement of the mercies of God. Christian prayer is, in part at least, identified by the thankfulness which is filled and hopefully saturated in us as Christians, in our lives. And you may have noticed, if you've read through any of Paul's letters, it's extremely significant that, well, every time really, it's like a thumbprint, it's a pattern. Paul begins with thanksgiving. it wouldn't be an overstatement to say that actually thankfulness is a characteristic mark of the Apostle Paul, of his letters, of his ministry, of his whole Christian life. And I'm sure you'll agree that in this very sort of narcissistic age in which we live, this self-absorbed age, that this note of thanksgiving actually offers a profound, helpful cure for us, for our society. And so I want to just sort of notice a couple of things together this morning. And you have your notes there and you can sort of follow through. Two things about Paul's thanksgivings. There is something that we learn. That's why we're here. We learn something. But there's also, not only do we learn something from Paul's thanksgiving, we see a motive as well for that thanksgiving. And there's three things to learn. See, we've got points one and two, but points one has 3 points. So if I say finally, it may not be the finally until I say finally, finally. Okay, so, but there are three things to learn. We learn that his thankfulness is directed upward. It is always Godward. That's always where they are directed. Notice he's not thanking. He's not thanking the Philippians for their kindness to him. He's thanking God for the Philippians. Paul, he's here. He's explaining for us the genuine pastoral joy he feels as he hears a good report about the Philippians growing and prospering in grace. And he turns all that into praise. He turns it into praise towards the Lord and he gives thanks. It's something you and I tend to do all the time. I started counting at the beginning of this week, or the end of, you know, the Sunday, and I thought, well, let's count how many times I say thank you to people. I got lost. It's too many. We say thank you all the time. Who of us hasn't said thank you this past week to someone? Someone who's made you their coffee, made your bed, done your washing? We do that. We say thank you as we're going out and about doing life. It doesn't matter whether you're at the dinner table. Pass me the salt. Thank you. Or maybe you shouldn't have that salt, so it's not a thank you. But maybe at the supermarket or at work or at school. Thank yous are just an instinctive thing that we're about. It's second nature. It's automatic. We recognise every tiny kindness with a word of thanks. So it should be a real scandal to us. A scandal knowing that we've been loved with an everlasting love. We've been redeemed at the price of the blood of the Son of God. It'll be a scandal that while our thank yous towards one another come as second nature, what about our thank yous to our God? They tend to be just, well, it's a little bit of a reluctance. We don't say thank you to God that often. You know, what we do on the vertical should take priority. You know, before this horizontal, you know, we say thank you, but thank you to God? We should be working to grow the grace of thankfulness to God first, and then towards one another. Maybe we've forgotten the words of James chapter 1. Every good gift, good and perfect gift, is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every blessing, no matter the human work that's helped it along its way, every blessing you enjoy is a gift. It's a gift of grace from the hands of the Father. And you owe him your thanks. Matthew Henry, he writes, whatsoever is the matter of our rejoicing is to be the matter of your thanksgiving. The things you rejoice in should make you say thank you to the God who has given them. Matthew Henry continues, he says, what we have the comfort of, God must have the glory of. We tend to be, in our thankfulness to God, sort of directionless. We're vague. Our gratitude actually becomes quite unclear, and in reality it's no longer really a Christian mindset.
We need to learn from Paul to nurture, to develop this the spiritual discipline of Godward thankfulness. And yet we also learn that this thankfulness of Paul's, it utterly saturates, it infiltrates his life of prayer. He is persistent. He says he's not just praying for the Philippians, but he's giving thanks in all his prayers. Look at verses 3 and 4. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, for you, all making my prayer with joy. Again, it's like his thumbprint. This is a peculiarity, his signature. Paul's prayer are always saturated with thanksgiving. You can identify any of Paul's prayer by how pervasive his thanksgiving really is. It's a characteristic mark of who and what he is praying. Ian Bounds, the great writer on prayer, puts it this way. He says, giving thanks is the very life of prayer. It is its fragrance. It is music. It is poetry. It's crown. It's the very life of prayer. That's what we see here in Paul. Giving thanks. It isn't something tacked on as an afterthought to his prayer. It's not sort of worked up by Paul as some sort of, well, oh, I've got to do this. You know, this is, I've got to give thanks. I thought prayer was all about asking. No, this is the soul of who he is. It's the very life. He overflows in outpouring of gratitude to God. He is a changed man, a man who sees the grace of God everywhere in his life. In every kindness given, in every trial Paul endures, he finds material to fuel his thanksgiving. That comes out particularly in verse 7. Notice where Paul is at. Here surely is a rebuke to an ungrateful heart. Paul is writing these things. He's overflowing with praise and thanks. Where is he? He's in chains. He's in prison. He's in jail for the cause of the gospel. And he says to the church in Philippi, I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. And he's saying this even while he's in chains. He's pouring out these thanksgivings. His is an ongoing trial. We know from the reference later in Philippians 4 that this letter is written from Rome during his 2 years of being in prison there. And we know that from the book of Acts that his imprisonment actually began relatively comfortably. He's under house arrest. He lives at his own expense. He has guests. And it doesn't seem to be much of a trial. And yet by the time this letter gets to written by to the Philippians, things have changed. His whole life has changed. He's anticipating martyrdom. That's what he's expecting. He's expecting the end of his life. There's this conflict of suffering. Things are hard. He's suffering in chains. He's enduring significant loss of freedom, with an execution looming over him. And yet, it seems as if he's not touched at all by it. He overflows with thanksgiving to God for the Christian brothers and sisters at Philippi. When we get to evaluate our own appreciation of the grace of God, we need to ask if we remember to be thankful in all that we're going through. Is it going to be overflowing no matter the present circumstance? If your present circumstances are totally pushed aside, are you still able to trace the goodness and grace of God and, yes, give him thanks? His thanks is Godward. It saturates it. But there's a third thing that we learn, is that joy. Joy fuels his thanksgiving. Always in every prayer in verse 4. for you all making my prayer with joy. Making my prayer. What is it that animates, that brings it all to life? His thankful prayer. He says with joy. Joy is singing in all his prayers. As one commentator, he makes a comment about the joy that Paul has. He says, his holy joy is the heart and soul of thankful praise. So thankful praise is the lip and language of holy joy. Isn't that a great picture where we see that the voice, the song of a heart filled with joy at the grace of God? Paul has learned to trace everything, trace the handiwork of God in every circumstance, to follow them back, every blessing, to trace them back to their source in God. Even here he's in confinement. He's in isolation in the Roman prison. And he's got reason for that abundant joy in God's grace. If you don't know it already, joy is one of the major themes of Paul's letter to the Philippians. This book is immersed, it's saturated with it, with this note of joy. It's remarkable given his circumstances. Clearly, he isn't one who lacks compassion. He's not someone who's cold and unfeeling, someone whose emotional issues are things to be avoided. Not at all. Paul will use a word for joy, or one of its word family, 16 times in this short book. He doesn't just talk about his own joy. He urges it to be part of a normal life, normal Christian life. Not only for those at Philippi, for us here this morning as well. So he says in chapter 2, he says, I'm glad, rejoice with all of you. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. In chapter 3, he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. It's not to tack on at the end. It's a command. And we know that famous verse in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. In other words, joy isn't this simply just a coincidence of where Paul is at. It's not that he's just sort of this upbeat guy who goes, we got to rejoice. Let's rejoice. That's not what he's about. You know, some of us are personalities like Winnie the Pooh and Tigger in their personality. You know, everyone knows Winnie the Pooh, don't they? Tigger. Well, look him up, Google him. You know, their personality is exuberant. You look at Tigger, he's bouncing around. He can't stop bouncing. But then there are those like Eeyore and Rabbit. Oh, yeah, I got a dare there. And that's what he's like. That's Eeyore. Always down in the dumps. Low self-esteem. But this isn't what Paul is saying. It's neither of those two. He's not saying give full expression to who you are naturally in this, you know, you upbeat, happy Philippians. That's not what he's saying. He's saying joy. Joy is a birthright of the child of God. It is a mark in the middle of what you are going through. Like Paul, the Philippians will face real hardship, will face suffering. But he's saying if the gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus has actually gripped your heart, is pulling you that hard regardless of your natural temperament, your cultural background, if that is where you are, if that is where you are, joy will inflame your heart and find expression on your lips as you give praise and thanks to God regardless of your circumstance. This is for you, is what he's saying. Joy. Joy in God the Father and his adopting love. Joy in Jesus Christ who gave himself to make you his. Joy in the Holy Spirit who takes the work of Jesus and has brought you into your life and made it a reality. Joy. Being joyful in pardoning grace. Joy in persevering grace. Joy in the promises of heaven. Joy in its final possession. Joy, from beginning to end, is the birthright of every child of God. Does the grace of joy animate and give a voice to thanksgiving? Is that what's happening in your life, or do your thank yous just have it's just lip service and no longer come from a heart? Maybe your circumstances have just I just can't say thank you anymore. Maybe your circumstances it's obscured from view the full truth, the great truth that stands above and behind and through it all. That God is sovereign. That God does work out his purpose. Working every trial, your worst of your trials, for your good. For his eternal glory. Or as verse 4 of the hymn, God moves in a mysterious way. It says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence he hides a smiling face. You might be in a valley, overwhelmed in the shadows. You can't see the light. But over that lip of that horizon, the sun is still shining. It will rise. It will penetrate your gloom. The promises of God are sure. We need to learn to fuel the furnace of joy with gospel truth, with the gracious promises, so that in every circumstances your praise might not just be from the lip, but actually from the heart. And we've seen the three points of Paul's thanksgiving. And in a similar way, we see three motives or reasons. We see that in verses 5 to 8. Why is he so thankful? He's thankful for these Philippians, isn't he? Why? Well, here we see a pastor who loves his church. Over and over again, we see that in the reminder to them that he's praying for them constantly. He holds them in his heart. He yearns them with the affection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a pastor who loves. Every triumph of theirs gives him joy. Every trial of theirs brings him to his knees at the throne of grace. How you need to pray that God would give us, even as a denomination, pastors like that. And yet, what is it about the Philippians particularly that makes Paul so very thankful? Well, he's thankful for a continuing partnership. In verse 5, we read there, I thank my God because of your partnership. That word partnership, it could mean communion, it could mean fellowship. Sometimes when you go to fellowship together, it's just a little more than a cup of coffee. Let's talk about the cricket. Well, that season's finished. Let's talk about the footy. That's coming up. That starts next week, doesn't it? Or is it that this week? That's not fellowship in the New Testament sense. It's not. It actually means participation, partnershiping together, sharing, standing in solidarity with one another because of Jesus. And in Philippians, there's four different ways we can have that partnership. There's partnership in the message. There's fellowshipping within the message. Standing together in the gospel. They've been united not just with Jesus through the gospel, but with one another. It means partnership in money. Churches don't like to talk about money, but yes, they were partnershipping together with money. They've sent along with Epaphroditus resources, some of their own substance to minister to Paul and to minimise his own suffering. They opened their cash tins to help the Apostle Paul. Their partnership wasn't just a supernatural reality. There's a physical about us. They sent their finances to help. It's a partnership in mission. They did send Epaphroditus, a key leader, to be there to love Paul on their behalf. Sinclair Ferguson writes, your checkbook is important, but it's not all important. It is, for example, never wasted money when you send people to encourage missionaries, as well as provide them with financial support. Partnership in the message, in money, in mission. And partnership in maturity. That is, it's there not just for today, but it's the long haul. It's a slow process. You know, the 2 steps forward and 49 steps backward. That's the sort that we're in together in partnership. That's what Paul is saying. A partnership that lasts from the first day until now. It's not, you know, well, we're going to back off a little and we're not going to keep going. It's continually going, going, and keeping on going. With Paul, all the way. And it's almost, you can sort of bring to mind, you can see Paul in that Roman prison cell bringing back to his mind the faces of these of the congregation there. The people he led to the Lord. There is Lydia from Acts chapter 16. Praying Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened as Paul preached. There was the Philippian slave girl, demon-possessed and yet now in her right mind. There was the Philippian jailer and his family, whom the Apostle Paul led to Christ and baptized. And there are many others, we're told in Acts 16, verse 40. There they are, still giving, going, praying in partnership with Paul. They've been faithful all the way, even to this extreme. And what a joy, what a delight it would have been to Paul for his pastor heart to see his beloved Philippians stand firm. That those who first began and continue in gospel partnership with him. And so for us this morning, for you guys here at Bull Creek, pray not just for your pastors, pray for them. Pray for one another as well, that you will stand together, united in gospel partnership, no matter what. Through thick and thin. Not this, we tend to go the on again, off again, on again. You know, a bit like the sound system. It works one week, doesn't the next. We get that. But this is gospel ministry. In the trenches, in the front line of spiritual warfare, advancing the kingdom of God. It's together. And he is thankful for their partnership. But he's thankful for future perseverance. He knows that they've been with him all the way. But he's thankful for their future perseverance. And it's here we get that diamond, that most precious, famous verse in this passage, in verse 6, where he says, I am sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What a precious text that is. Sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, we think, well, I don't know if we can keep going. We're at the end of our resources. We're at the end of the rope. We're out of steam. Finishing line is, well, I can't see it. Still so far to go and we're just, well. Paul says to us in that, when we're trying to analyse that, if we cling to Christ, we don't keep ourselves to the end. Christ keeps us. We don't fuel our own race. Fuel is supplied with every new mile as it stretches out. He who began a good work will complete it. Jesus always finishes what he starts. And praise the Lord that that is true. Jesus always finishes what he starts. Becoming a Christian isn't just a kickstart for you to go on and do your own thing. Because you're not in this alone. Your stamina, your ability, your giftedness, your determination, your strength, that's not the final measure. Whether you'll finish the race. The final measure is the unbreakable promise and the unstoppable power of God. In Christ, by the Holy Spirit, God the Father will infallibly, inevitably, irresistibly bring you home. He will, praise God. He will bring you home, and that is His promise. His honour is at stake to fulfil it. So Paul overflows with his thanksgiving, not just because of what he sees in the Philippians' past, but because of what he knows about their future. God will bring them home into His kingdom, in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. You and I, we need to remember we are in God's hands. We don't need to worry about where we're going to get the stamina for tomorrow from, or how you're going to make it through the trials you know are coming. Dark clouds are there. We see them. How are we going to get through? We are in God's hands. We are kept by the power of God to salvation, to be ready to be revealed at the last time. So get on with today. Believe today. Obey today. Be faithful today, and tomorrow's grace will be supplied tomorrow. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Praise God for that. But Paul is thankful not only for that future perseverance, but he's thankful. And this is my finally, okay? He's thankful for their present participation. He's thankful that they are there with him in the trenches and they're still there. In verses 7 and 8, it's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. In this whole ordeal of suffering in prison, Paul is saying the Philippians have linked arms with him, sung out the good news of Jesus Christ, defied the world, the flesh, the devil, and seen the kingdom of God advanced. Solidarity with Paul in his sufferings, solidarity with him in his ministry. Ministry isn't something that they were just content to let the Apostle Paul to get on with. I mean, he's the apostle. Surely, that's his job. He's the professional. Let him get on with it. We're the religious consumers, surely. He's the provider of the, you know, goods and services. That's what preachers do. Everyone else, congregations consume. Isn't that how it works? They didn't tell the Philippians that, did they? No. You see, we need to live in the grip of joyful thankfulness, which means praise and service. The gospel message that drove Paul to lay everything down for the glory of Jesus Christ began to be copied in the lives of the Philippians as they, now believers, gave for the same cause, enduring and very much the same trials. With Paul, they stood together for the defence and confirmation of the gospel. You know, when the good news of Jesus really begins to grip your heart, not only produces thankfulness, you know, in open verbal praise, but it produces a life filled with thankfulness that finds itself, its expression in Christian service. That doesn't mean in the ministry of programs. You know, Mark's going, well, the kids go here, those kids go there, and if you're this age, oh, and everyone else stays here. But that's not what it's about. It is, Mark. It is in that sense. But in the quiet Christian heart, that's what it's about, finding expression. Looking for the new face every day. Making your ministry to love others, to welcome others. Thankfulness in service is found in the Christian family that opens up their home and practices hospitality, sharing even the little that God provides. It's found in the mature believer looking for the younger believer to teach, to train, to read the Bible with. really just quietly seeking ways to mentor, to minister, to serve. See, a heart gripped by gratitude, it can't resist that call to serve. As a teenager, I remember the arduous task of having to learn the whole Heidelberg Catechism off by heart. And then we changed denominations and learnt that there was another catechism. But the focus on that catechism is on three things. You notice everything comes in threes, right? That's Trinitarian Presbyterianism, I think it is. But the whole catechism is focused on guilt, grace, and gratitude. Guilt, talking about our sin, our misery, and need of a saviour. Grace, which really outlines the provision of God for sinners in Jesus Christ. And then gratitude. Gratitude which describes not just the words we say, but the life that you and I live. A life of obedience and service. If you live in the grip of joyful thankfulness because of the gospel of grace, you will praise, you will serve. May the Lord help us to do that together, partnershipping together, through thick and thin, all the way to the end, for the glory, the reputation of the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you, we bless you for our Saviour who endured the suffering of the cross, Lord, who scorned its shame, who is seated at your right hand. Lord, we do thank you for the example here that we have of the Apostle Paul who imitates Christ. Help us to imitate that Lord Jesus. We ask that you would create and indeed set alight in our hearts joy in the good news. Make it alive in our thanksgiving. Cause our thanksgiving, Lord, to be more than just words, but to be a life of joyful, glad-hearted service for the honour of your name, in whose name we pray. Amen.